Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The Rocky Mountain locust was an abundant species of grasshopper that ranged through the western half of North America until the end of the 19th century. Sightings of swarms were often reported in numbers far larger than any species of locust in the world, including one famous swarm in 1875 that blackened the sky for 5 days. This super swarm consumed fields like a prairie fire, causing a famine in the Midwest. This locust swarm of biblical proportions was estimated to be 110 miles wide and 1,800 miles long. That comes out to 198,000 square miles of locust, a superorganism greater than the area of California, and weighing over 27 million tons. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, this swarm consisted of approximately 12 trillion insects and was the greatest concentration of creatures ever reported. Incredibly, less than 30 years later, the Rocky Mountain locust was extinct. The last recorded sighting of a live specimen was in 1902 in southern Canada. It's believed the historic wave of settlers sweeping across the West inadvertently plowed up the locust's favorite locations for breeding and laying their eggs. You know, the Bible records that plagues of locusts were often followed by famines, and Jesus said, there'll be famines in the last days as a sign of his return. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Now is the time to pick up your phone and give us a call. We have lines open if you have a Bible question. We will do our best to search the Word together. We've got the Bible in many translations here on our laptops and a number of study resources. And we don't have all the answers, but Jesus promises if we seek, we'll find. That's what this program is all about, friends. If you have a Bible question, Bible Answers Live is why we exist, to do our best to find the truth together. Call now, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. Lines are open, 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to invite your presence to be with us as we study your word together this evening. Lord, we recognize the Bible is your book, and so we ask for your leading and guiding. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead us, Lord, into a clearer and fuller understanding of your truth today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about this gigantic swarm of locusts. It's almost hard to fathom. Locusts covering the same surface area as the state of California, just moving from the east towards the west. Just incredible.
And even almost as incredible is that within 30 years, a creature that was that omnipresent in North America, you couldn't find one. Mm. They were extinct. And, you know, the good news about that is that while we see the devil and his minions all over the planet, if we keep sowing the gospel seed, someday he'll be extinct too. Mm-hmm. Evidently, those settlers, when they looked for the very prime valleys to farm in, the grasshoppers had been laying their eggs in those very same valleys, and they plowed them up. Didn't even realize they were doing it. But, you know, the Bible also talks about famine. A lot of famines have been caused by swarms of locusts. I think we all know about the unprecedented swarm of locusts that went through the land of Egypt as a harbinger for God's people going home, and it caused a famine in Egypt after that. But it tells us that famines are a sign of Jesus' return. One example is in Matthew 24. Christ is saying that there will be wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This is Matthew 24, verse 7. And there'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the Bible talks about a couple of different kinds of famines. One famine is if people don't have food. But because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, there's another kind of famine the Bible talks about. And that's in Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And you know, I always have wondered, is it possible to have this famine for the word of God in a country where the average person has got, you know, three or four Bibles in their home? And it is. You can have Bibles and not know what's in the Bible. And you can have churches and not know the Lord. And I think we're living in a time of biblical illiteracy, where so many people just are really unacquainted with what the Bible teaches. And that's where the source of life is. The Bible is the constitution for life, especially for the believer, the Christian. And we should know the word. Every time Jesus was tempted, he quoted the word of God. And the word is that sword of truth that we all need. If you'd like to know more about how to become acquainted with the Bible, we have a special free resource we'd like to tell you about, and all you have to do is call and ask, or you can go to the website and read it for free there.
Tonight, we're offering a book entitled The Ultimate Resource, and it's all about the Bible, learning more about the history of the Bible, how to study the Bible. We'll send that to you for free. Just call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747, and ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, written by Pastor Doug Batchelor. And if you're close to your computers this evening, you can join us here in the studio by going to live.amazingfacts.org. We are streaming tonight's program. That's live.amazingfacts.org. We're going to go to the phone lines, Pastor Doug. Our first caller this evening is Michael, and he's listening from New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, thank you for your service.
It's a pleasure. And your question tonight.
I hope this is not as controversial as I think it is. So this is what I'm trying to ask.
You know, we're not afraid of the controversial questions. Sometimes they're the most important. We don't mind even people disagreeing as long as they're agreeable. So we want to search the truth together. You go right ahead.
And we are equipped not to be, and I thank you. Now, this is the question. It says that you come to Christ of your own free will. But in John 6:44, Christ himself says that no man can come to him unless drawn to him by God. Could you explain that, Pastor?
Yeah, I think one of the key words there is the word draw. You know, a magnet can draw someone. That means you feel a pull. But you have the power to resist it. And the Spirit of God draws people. God doesn't force. And so it is true that no one can even have the desire to come to God unless the Spirit were drawing him. And so we thank and praise God that he does call us. He does knock on the door of our hearts. He is asking to be invited in. But we never find anywhere where Jesus forced himself upon anyone in the Bible. Even when that rich young ruler came to Christ and Jesus said, "Sell what you have and follow me." Well, you know, the apostles left their nets to follow Jesus. They just walked away. And Matthew Levi walked away from his cash register. But that rich young ruler, he said no. For whatever reason, we don't know. He didn't. He just went away sad and said no. So Christ was drawing him, but he resisted. And everybody has that freedom to respond and to come to Jesus and trust that he has their best interests in mind. Or we can turn away and try and do it our own way, and that usually ends in disaster.
So if their heart is open, they basically will be drawn in.
That's correct. And, you know, if we seek, God especially draws those who are searching for something better. That opens the way. And then the promise is that if we draw near to him, and this, I believe, is James chapter 4, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So, you know, there's an effort we can make to respond to his Spirit, and he comes even closer.
And one little last question, Pastor. I was reading in the scripture about God saying he will break the jaw of, it was either an army or a country. And then I started looking and searching and searching, and I couldn't find it. Am I wrong? Or is there somewhere in there where God says he will break the jaw of a country or an army?
Well, I'm going to look real quick here. The thing about the word jaw appears 6 times in the King James Version. And let me look real quick. A bridle in the jaws, put hooks in your jaws. It talks.
There is a verse in Job 29:17. It says, "And I'll break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil of his teeth."
Amen. Thank you.
All right. Hey, thank you. Appreciate your question, Michael.
We have E. Frank, who's listening from Queens, New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I called this evening because I wish to ask you a specific question about salvation.
Okay.
Now, I just wanted to know, because I had a situation where an ethnic Anglo-Saxon congregational Puritan Christian woman asked me when I was reading the Bible one day on the subway if I believe in Christ and Jesus. And I told her, yes, I do, but I happen to be an immigrant son, native of the city, that believed in Christ, who left another faith, but converted to Christ through Scripture alone. And she was curious to find out whether or not, you know, if I had her same understanding of Scripture. And my question to you both gentlemen this evening is, because I was very curious, some people actually have told me they're saved, but is there a sign that can indicate someone's salvation? Can a person who is saved bring to salvation a person who probably is not saved?
Well, yeah, of course. It's typically people that God uses to bring other people to Christ. And, you know, that's the whole Great Commission. So I'm not sure if I understood your question correctly. Yeah, the Lord does use saved people to reach out to those that don't know him. In fact, God can use just about anything and anyone. He can use circumstances. The Lord can speak through a donkey if he wants to. And God can even speak through an unconverted prophet like Balaam to reach a person. So, or even angels directly, like with Paul. So I don't know if I'm answering your question.
No, yes, you are. But I just had a problem with this lady who seemed to be of my age, but she came from another Christian denomination.
Another faith, yeah. Well, you know, there are obviously a lot of different branches and denominations of Christianity in North America, and some are closer to the Bible than others. Some, I think, cross the line where their interpretation of Christianity is just outside of a theology where, you know, God saves. It's almost, it borders on the place of being a cult. And so where these people are, you know, only God knows based on their teachings. It tells us the truth will set you free. Now, Pastor Ross and I believe that there are a lot of dear, true, sincere Christians that may not be part of our denomination, but they're walking in all the light they have, and, you know, the Lord considers that. But anyway, well, I hope that helps a little bit with your question. I appreciate that, and we're all to do mission work. Thank you, E. Frank.
We have Elio, who is listening from New York on WMCA. Elio, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you, pastors. Good evening, first of all. I hope you guys are all okay.
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you. My question today is about the seven feasts that the Israelites celebrated. I think I found that in the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife actually was the one who asked me the question, and I didn't have a straight answer. I know that there are certain things that pointed to Christ they have done away with. Definitely not the law, but certain things that kind of pointed out to him. And let me see if I can break this down correctly. Why don't we celebrate pretty much none of them at this point. Is there a reason as to why?
Yeah, you're talking about the annual feasts that the Jews had.
Yeah, Passover, unleavened bread, and so on.
Right. The feasts were, most of them originated, these annual feasts. You know, you've got the seventh-day Sabbath, which is something that comes from creation, and the seventh-day Sabbath began before there was even sin in the world. It's, you know, right there in Genesis chapter 2. But years later, with the Exodus and Moses, God established a ceremonial calendar for the Jewish nation, and it was all designed so that they would recognize the Messiah when he came. Everything about that calendar taught them about salvation. With, you know, the high point of the calendar was the Passover, where they would sacrifice a lamb. And of course, when Jesus began his ministry and he was anointed at his baptism, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Here he is, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Christ is that Passover lamb. Indeed, he died during the Passover. He was slain right when the Passover lamb was slain. And when that happened, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the purpose for the ceremonial laws and their annual feast was really fulfilled in Christ. I think, Pastor Ross, you probably have that verse, Christ is our Passover.
That's right. That's the Apostle Paul. Let me just mention before we get that verse, we do have a book, Ilio, for you that I think you'll find interesting. It's for anyone. If you just call and ask for it, it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we actually look at this very important subject. How did the feast days point forward to Jesus? Mm-hmm. How were they fulfilled? And what's the difference between these feast days and the seventh-day Sabbath? And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can just ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll send it out.
And that verse is in where it says, Christ is our Passover, that is sacrificed for us. And so if Jesus is now our Passover, you know, there's really no purpose. He celebrated the Lord's Supper during the Passover time, basically showing that one really superseded the other.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is the verse that you're thinking of.
Thank you. Hope that helps a little bit, and we appreciate your question, Elio.
Our next call is John, and he's listening from L.A. John, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug Bachelor. I wanted to tell you that I really enjoyed Shadows of Light. I was so glad that I read that.
Praise the Lord. You enjoyed the book. I appreciate that.
It was good. But my question tonight, I was talking to my dad about the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
And he brought up John 1:1, where it said the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he was saying that that's meaning that they're only one person. And so I come home and studied, and I found a scripture in Proverbs 8:30.
Uh-huh.
It's 22 through 30.
Right.
And to me, what I got out of that was it was referring to Jesus, because it was saying that he was with him in the beginning. But then I heard on another broadcast that it wasn't Jesus, it was just meaning wisdom.
Right.
But I don't know if that's true, because I was reading in a little book called Why Was Sin Permitted by Ellen White.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that the Son declares of himself, and then she put on there 22 through 30.
Yeah.
Proverbs 8:30. Well, 8:22 to 8:30. And so the way it sounded, she was saying that Jesus declared that of himself, because he was the Son of God, declares this of himself.
Yeah, all right.
So I was. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me try and dive in here. If you look in Proverbs 8 and you go to verse 12, and this is before this, you know, beautiful, of course, Proverbs here in the first few verses, Solomon is extolling the value of wisdom. Another example of it is in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in every evil way. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign. And he's saying, by me, by who? Well, by wisdom, right? Kings reign, and rulers decree justice. you keep reading. You just got to remember where the starting point is. You keep reading, and it's obviously talking about, for wisdom is better than rubies, verse 11, and all the things that one might desire cannot be compared with her. And it kind of crosses over. You read the book Shadows of Light, where there's a shadow of Jesus in this story of wisdom, because all the wisdom of God coalesced bodily in Christ. Everything he said, he opened his mouth and he spoke in wisdom. But, you know, the statement of Proverbs here is really talking about wisdom. The reason that's important to understand that is because sometimes people will say, well, it talks about the beginning, and they say, well, Jesus had a beginning. He was created, or he was born, and we've got to be very careful about that. Don't worry about the idea that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. They are. The same way that Jesus prayed the 12 apostles would be one, they're still distinct individuals. And Jesus said a man and woman get married and they become one. And he said all people will know we're his disciples by our love for one another and our oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So one in Hebrew does not always mean numerical quantity. It means unity. And so, yes, symbolically Christ is the essence of wisdom. But the main thing he's saying in Proverbs 8 is he's talking about wisdom. Now, does that help a little bit, John?
Yeah, but she said he declared that of himself. So does that mean that he was with the Father? Maybe not was created, but he was, in a way, he was set up from everlasting by the Father because the Father anointed him. So, you know, like, I don't know how, what I struggle with, I don't know how God the Father would have had a son just there at the beginning of time, you know, without having a wife or, I don't know, well, you know, I just don't know how the son would have
don't worry
been
about. Yeah, John, don't worry about that, because you're not going to be able to understand Jesus by trying to relate him to the biology of an earthly family, as though God the Father had to go hunting around the universe for a wife in order to have Jesus. The Lord calls Jesus his beloved son just to help us know about the closest intimate relationship that we can comprehend. But, you know, the angels don't marry and reproduce like humans do. I don't believe there's any creature that does. And I don't think we should try to impose that kind of plumbing on God.
You know, in John chapter 17, verse 5, you have Jesus in prayer, praying to his Father, and he says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus was keenly aware of his existence prior to the mm-hmm. incarnation. He was one with the Father, as it describes here in John chapter 15. Now, as you mentioned earlier, Pastor Doug, this idea of oneness, especially when you talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what has been revealed to us is for understanding, but there are aspects of the deity that we don't understand.
That's right.
You know, for example, how could God never have a beginning? That we can't understand that from a human perspective, because we live our lives based upon time. We have a beginning, yeah. We have an ending, but God has no beginning. So some of these things we receive by faith, and I think throughout the long ages of eternity, we'll continue to grow in our understanding of God's character as revealed through Christ.
That's right. Absolutely. And by the way, Craig, or I'm sorry, John, I think we're going to Craig next. John, we have a book we'll send you, which is called The Trinity. Is it biblical? And we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And ask for the book on the Trinity called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? We have Craig listening from Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Called you many times, of course. I have a question that I ever see. I lost my brother about a week and a half ago. He was only 51, and he wasn't saved. And I'm definitely saved, and I studied. You know, I serve the Lord day and night. And I was reading a scripture in Acts 16:31. There's more backup behind, you know, the previous scriptures, 29 through 34, actually. But it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So I'm just wondering, is there any reference, whether that is or not, in the Bible to, if you're faithful and you serve the Lord and you do all you can, is it possible that someone in your family would be saved because of your faithfulness?
Well, every individual needs to make a personal decision to accept Jesus.
Yes.
In a family, when a father of a household would accept Christ, and especially during that time in history, the wife would generally look to the man and say, as the priest of the household, we will accept and embrace his teaching. And then the children, of course, would do that. And so Paul was basically saying, if you believe, you'll be saved. And if your family believes, your household, they will be saved too.
Right.
He wasn't saying that if you believe, automatically everyone in your household, regardless of their age or their heart, is automatically saved.
Mm-hmm.
It is true when children don't reach the age of accountability that the faith of believing parents has a sanctifying influence on those children. And I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about when Lydia accepted Jesus, that she and her house found salvation. But it's really because it starts with a leader in a house and then the family members generally follow suit.
Right.
Now, I know your heart probably yearns over your brother and you're thinking, well, if he died without knowing Christ, maybe he can get some credit if he's part of my household. Or, you know, is there any kind of sanctifying influence that can bleed over into his life through our prayers? And, you know, I have a brother passed away, similar circumstances, and I just put it in God's hands, and I know that God loves my brother and my family that may have died not professing Christ infinitely more than I do. And that's the kind of thing you just have to leave in God's hands.
Right. I mean, I knew according to the Bible that he would be lost if you just go by that, because he wasn't doing what the Lord said.
Yeah, well, that obviously can be a very difficult situation. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't sorrow as others that don't have hope. When we have a loved one that dies in the Lord, we obviously are rejoicing for them because their next conscious thought is a resurrection with a glorified body. But it's a lot more difficult if we have doubts about a person's relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
And that's all the more reason for us to make sure we get the gospel out there to the living as quickly as we can.
Well, I'm working on my other family members.
Well, God can bring good out of everything, even the tragedy you've just been through.
Yeah, real quick, does Pastor Ross have any sermons on the Internet?
You know, we do have some sermons at our website, granitebaysda.org. And it's a series of sermons that we preach there on Hebrews and Revelation.
Yeah, granitebay.sda or granitebaysda.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on our break in just a few moments, but we want to let folks know about our website, and we mention this from time to time. It's a great resource for people wanting to know what the Bible teaches on a number of important subjects, but tonight in particular, what does the Bible have to say about hell? Is it a place of eternal burning torment for the wicked? Is a God of love looking down from heaven, watching people suffer? What does the Bible say about the subject?
Or even, is it burning now?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the areas where there's just so much misunderstanding and even disagreement in the Christian world. People are taught that if a person dies in a lost condition, that God somehow plunges in this place of torment immediately before judgment. They need to go visit helltruth.com. A lot of information there. We'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, and this is Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, we're going to do our best to answer it for you. All you have to do is call in, ask your question. It's a free phone call. I think we've got one or two lines open. Ready? Here's the number. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And that'll bring you into our studios. And, you know, I just want to take a moment and tell my wife, if she's listening, happy birthday. Today is Karen's birthday. I just came from a dinner, and I wanted to wish her well, and you can note that on your calendars, friends, and just say that you like Mrs. Batchelor at her Facebook page. But anyway, I'm not going to tell you how old she is, but we're glad she's celebrating her first half century today.
All right. Pastor Doug, just before the break, we were telling folks about a website that Amazing Facts has. It's been around for a while, but it is a great resource. It's got a interesting, intriguing title, helltruth.com, all about the subject of the destruction of the wicked, but even through that, how God's love is demonstrated.
Yeah, that's right. And it's a lot of people misunderstand the subject, and the reason we're passionate about it is if you misunderstand how God deals with sin and the wicked, and if you think that he's sadistic or vengeful or vindictive, it changes your picture of God. And when you find out what the Bible teaches on this, there is punishment of the wicked, there is a lake of fire, but there's so many misunderstandings. You need to go there, read this, and it may really, as it did for me, open your ability to just really love the Lord with all your heart. Even with the way God deals with sinners and sin, he's doing it in a loving way. Helltruth.com. You ready for the phones?
Yes, we got Sean listening in Tennessee on WLMR. Sean, welcome to the program.
Good evening. I'm really concerned about what I suspect is a heretical teaching going around. Appears to be teaching race that I've been approached with, basing itself on Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, Galatians 2, 9, and Romans 11, 13. Among others, it's promulgating somehow that Paul was solely the apostle for the Gentile nations, and that it is only his writings we are to get our doctrinal instructions for daily living as a Christian from, and that Israel was solely just, all the other apostles, whether it's Peter, James, John, whoever, are only for the nation Israel, and that everyone else sort of, you understand what
that is? Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Whenever they find anything that talks about obedience or anything that says anything about the Ten Commandments, they say, well, they were preaching to the Jews. All we go by is the writings of Paul, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And you're right, it is a heresy. And it's interesting that the first apostle to the Gentiles was not Paul. It was Peter. Peter went to Cornelius' house, and God gave him a vision and told him to go to the Gentiles. So it's totally bogus, but I have heard that also.
And I'm concerned. Well, they acknowledge that too, but they say that Paul eventually, as they tried to prove from the middle of the book of Acts, and they said that Acts is a transitional book only, and that Paul agreed with the other apostles he was to go to the uncircumcision, just as I tell you, it was in, I guess, Galatians, and that Peter, James, and John or whatever would stay back and just teach Jerusalem and Jews.
But you know what? If you read the book of Acts, even though Paul became exasperated sometimes, he and Barnabas at one point said, since you prove yourselves unworthy, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he did that in that town. But the next town Paul went to, he'd go to the synagogue first. And even when you get to the end of Acts, when he's in Rome, he spends time talking to the Jews there. And so everywhere Paul went, he went to Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
And even Paul said, to the Jew first and to the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, I'm not sure, but I think that this kind of teaching is referred to as hyper-dispensationalism, is it not?
I think, well, there's different variations of it, so I'm going to be careful not to put a label on it, but it is a kind of dispensationalism that Paul kind of had an elite ministry only to non-Jews, but it's interesting that Paul is the one who told Timothy to be circumcised.
Okay.
So,
well, I appreciate you clarifying that, because we really, you know, there's false teachings going on out there.
Absolutely. Really, the whole New Testament is for the whole church.
Yeah.
And, Sean, we have a book we'll send you that helps explain this, I think, pretty clearly, and it's called Spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, I wrote with my friend Steve Wolberg, who is a Jewish Christian, and a lot of misunderstanding on that. If you call, you can get a free copy, or if you want to see it right now and you're on the internet, just go to our website, and you can read Spiritual Israel at amazingfacts.org.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book on Israel called Spiritual Israel. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. We have Aaron, who is listening from Carmichael. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi. So I had kind of a drawn-out thing, but I'm going to make it really short. But basically, you know, I've been thinking about the issues of all sexual immorality outside of the bounds of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And how it says that they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking about it in terms of homosexuality and heterosexual immorality. And being that I'm 26,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of kids I grew up with that didn't, parents were divorced, so they don't understand that living together is the same as marriage. And then there's also, you know, the gay rights movement, which are trying to push for gay marriage. But right. a verse came to mind, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I've noted, and so I guess my question is in regards to...
it's not conforming to the world that the Lord wants. He wants us to be transformed. The morals of the world are despicable right now.
Yeah, and this is what it was. What Paul wrote and Peter, James, John, Paul writing about sexual immorality, was that sort of prophetic of what was to happen today?
Yeah.
And, you know.
The Lord tells us through Paul, as well as others, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And he identifies that some of the signs of the last times were going to be immorality. And Jesus said,
I was going to make that same point, I think, Pastor Doug, that you're making. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so also shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And we know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see the same thing being advocated today.
Yep.
Yeah, I had watched a sermon of yours about gay marriage. I think it was on YouTube. And I watched you and Joan MacArthur, so it helped explain that.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure I agree with Pastor MacArthur on that subject. So it's a sign of the times, and you know, it's all the more reason for us to speak up as Christians fearlessly about, just because everybody's doing something doesn't mean that God approves it. The truth about morality has not changed, and there are consequences. You know, we suffer consequences when we disobey God, and we do it to ourselves, and He's wanting to save us from the results of sin. And you know, anyone who reads Romans chapter 1, he's pretty clear on that. Hey, I appreciate your comment and your question. Aaron, you're on the right track. We need our minds transformed, not conformed.
Well, our next caller we have is Rick, listening in Michigan. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hello there. How you doing?
Doing well. Thanks for calling.
Okay. I like you guys' show. I got a question. I hope it ain't stupid, but I was wondering, was Melchizedek a form of Christ before he came?
That is a very intelligent question. Someone earlier, I know this is going to seem like shameless promotion, but someone earlier tonight referenced a book I just wrote called Shadows of Light, Seeing Jesus in All the Bible. And one chapter in there, I talk about Melchizedek and how he is a type of Christ. And for one thing, it tells us that Abraham comes back from this battle with these kings in the north, Melchizedek comes out and brings bread and wine. Well, at the New Covenant dinner, Jesus offers bread and wine. It's those are the two emblems used. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Jesus is our king of righteousness. It says Melchizedek was without beginning of days or end. And Paul references that in Hebrews. Because Melchizedek, we don't know what his people were. He appears suddenly out of history. He disappears. It's like he's from everlasting to everlasting. We don't know when he started and when he ended. And then furthermore, it tells us he's the king of Salem and a priest. Jesus is our king and our priest of the new Jerusalem. Salem was just Shalom, later known as Jerusalem. And so in many ways, even in Hebrews, it's very clear Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So you're on the right track, Rick, spotting some of these Old Testament symbols and types of Jesus that you find reflected in Christ.
Thank you so very much. I really appreciate that.
Good question. Thank you.
We have Kate, who is listening in Canada. Kate, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor. I have a question.
Get real close to your phone, Kate. We can barely hear you. You Canadians are far away.
Can you hear me now?
It's a little better. Just go ahead and shout in the phone.
Oh, yeah. I'm very close to the phone.
And your question?
I have a question about clean food. God commanded us to eat clean food, but I'm wondering if I can take a medicine made of unclean food. It's made of donkey's skin, so I don't know.
So, you know, I can barely hear you. You're wondering if you can take what made of
medicine?
Medicine made of unclean food.
One kind of medicine made of donkey's skin. So,
Are you thinking about gelatin?
Pardon me?
Are you thinking about gelatin?
That the medicine has gelatin in it?
Usually some capsules are made of gelatin.
Actually, no. It's okay. Just made of... made of donkey skin, like chocolate, you know. The appearance is like chocolate.
Well, let me get to the heart of your question. There are some medical procedures and even some medicines that might have some chemical elements that are extracted. You know, I've heard that there's some heart medicine that, for instance, they extract something from oyster shell. Well, it's got this calcium in it. You know, I wouldn't personally worry about that. You know, if for a medicinal purpose, the stuff is so hyper-processed that they bring it back down to its basic chemical element. And I don't know how to tell anybody this, but 90% of the soap that you're going to use in a hotel is made out of tallow, which is made from fat that usually comes from a combination of different animals, including pigs. So here you've got people who are worried about, you know, unclean pigs, and they wash themselves with tallow. Well, that's been so hyper-processed that it's just pretty much a chemical by the time they get done. So, you know, I'd say if you are uncomfortable, you've got to follow your conscience, Kate. You know, I would not tell you to do that, and I certainly wouldn't be offering you medical advice. If your doctor has prescribed something, you've got to talk to him about that. There may be an alternative medicine that you can try that will do the same thing, that doesn't have the moral challenge of having some ingredients that may be from an unclean animal. So maybe they're a kosher type of medicine, for instance. Hope that helps, Kate. We can't bring your phone back up again because we can barely hear you, but we do thank you for calling.
You know, we do have a lesson talking about, it's called God's Free Health Plan. What does the Bible say about how we should eat? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone mm-hmm. who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan, and we'll send that out to you. Mildred is calling from New York. Mildred, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you. I want to thank you, first of all, for study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? I got that a while ago, and it helped me, and it freed me because I thought I was such a misfit in my thinking. Mm-hmm. The thing is that I have not been to church for a long time, and I just live on the radio ministries. All I listen to them all. Some are good and some are a little wacky, but
you
they're
eat
good.
The melon
and I'm a Bible believing Christian. The thing is this: I would go to a church if I could find a church that didn't preach this burning in hell forever, And I feel like a hypocrite going to one that preaches that. And in their outreach and in their outreach ministries,
right.
They all preach that. And does that make me a hypocrite if I should go to their church? Should I keep quiet about it and just pretend that I believe what they're
I believe you can find a
this?
Church. You live in, do you live in Manhattan, New York, New
no,
York?
No, I live in Brooklyn, New York, and I don't know how to find one that believes what I do. You
can
know,
you,
regarding
if
this.
You go to the Amazing Facts website, I think that they might be able to direct you to a cadre of churches in your area that do have some solid biblical teaching. And if nothing else, call our office. They have a directory. Or you can email our office, and they have a directory. And
because
you need fellowship.
Yeah, I
understand
call.
That. Call the office.
I wonder is it wrong for me not to go to the churches?
Yeah, it is wrong. And let me give you a scripture.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in
right.
Hebrews 10.
You right, also, I know that. That's the one I cited when I first called.
One of the
but
Ten
also,
Commandments.
But also it says not to be a hypocrite and going to a church that preaches
well,
one
find
thing
the right one. Yeah, I think you can find the right
one. That's
ones.
A tough one.
Seek
that's
and you'll find.
Thing.
There's another scripture. Let me tell you also, it tells us in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath command, it says that the Sabbath is a holy convocation. In other words, it's a time to come together. And so it's important for God's people to assemble and convene. And you need fellowship, Mildred, of other people. It keeps you from having beliefs that become eccentric. Now, I believe you can find a church that has the fundamentals right. Please call our office, and some of our people will get a directory out and try and steer you to some options in your area. But what do you think, Pastor Ross?
You know, Mildred, we have a book we'll send you for free that'll help you in your search. If you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church.
Absolutely.
And we'll be happy to send that to you for free. And at the same time, you can ask for the study guide entitled The Bride of Christ. So be sure to call and ask for those resources, The Search for the True Church and The Bride of Christ.
Yep.
Again, one more time, the resource line is 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Gary, and he's listening in Washington. Gary, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi,
yes,
Gary.
You're on the air.
Hey, guys. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Hey, I'm really concerned about the music that is coming into my church. Not only drums, but every once in a while there are also bongo drums.
Mm-hmm.
But as I was reading over in Psalms 150, verses 4 and 5, it says, praise him with tremble and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals.
Yeah. Now,
So
you're wondering if... Is this appropriate then to use these instruments and this kind of music in a church
exactly.
service?
Exactly. I've been sort of speaking out, but when I do...
People this, quote this to this, you.
Yeah.
You know what? They're misquoting it. Several of the psalms were victory psalms, where when they would come back from battle, they would play these songs of just raucous... When I say raucous, I don't mean like rock music. I mean loud, exuberant music. And these were the songs they would sing after a victory in a battle. Someone is going to point to verse 1 where it says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. They say, see, they use these instruments in the sanctuary. No, 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 no. They misunderstand. Someone's on the victory field. They are marching back to Jerusalem, for instance. They're saying, praise God in his sanctuary. They're talking about where God is, not where they are. So these are songs. It used to be when, for instance, children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Miriam led the women with songs, dancing, cymbals. That's not what you do in the church service. She did it on the beach after victory. David and Saul come back from a victorious battle. The women come out to sing. They play the cymbals and the tambourines. The daughter of Jephthah came back after the victory. She was dancing and singing. And it was just very common back then to do that. This is one of those victory songs they would sing. You know, if I hear the Marine March Band playing... I heard just this 4th of July, when during the fireworks show, I heard just one of these great Sousa March songs. That's a great song. You don't play it in church. You know, you don't play 76 trombones in the parade during the worship service. It's great when you're coming back from a victory. on the battlefield. So music is time and place appropriate. People take Psalm 150 and they say, this is what we're supposed to do during a worship service. The Bible says the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. There's to be a different kind of mood and reverence when we gather together on the Lord's day to worship him. So people love to point to this and say, yeah, we're supposed to dance and clang cymbals, and they turn the church service into a hootenanny, and that's not what this is talking about.
Yeah, it's pretty much somewhat almost, it's lost its spirituality.
Where would any reverence be? I mean, you know, where do you have the quiet time during the service for prayer and meditation and reverence? You know, the sacred hour where the word is taught, we are to sing songs of praise, but it's not the military victory songs. Hey, we have a book on this at our website that talks about the Christian and music. And you can, I don't know if it's one of the free books we can give away. It might be something you need to order. But I bet you, I've got a whole sermon you can listen to for free on the music and Christian, Gary, at our website.
Oh, okay. What is that the name of it, the music and Christian?
Yep, Christian. Matter of fact, it's on YouTube. A lot of people have gone there. Just you can type in YouTube, Doug Batchelor, and say the Christian and music, and you'll find it.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, Gary. It's a very relevant question.
We have Destiny, who's listening from Washington, D.C. Destiny, welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you? Hi, how are you?
Doing well. And your question, Destiny?
Oh, my question is, I hope that it's not a stupid question or I don't be judged about it, but is it bad and is it wrong for you to smoke marijuana?
Well, in this day and age right now where it is so omnipresent, especially here in California and several states now it's been legalized, when you're asking is it wrong, I think that a Christian needs to know that their body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and they shouldn't be smoking pot or cigarettes. God never designed for us to inhale smoke. It's just not good for your lungs. It's not good for your system. And especially if that smoke is riddled with a bunch of narcotics that are going to alter your mind. So the quick answer is, what would Jesus do? And I don't think that it passes the test of whatsoever things are good and holy and just and pure. Now, I know some people are saying, well, it's for medicinal purposes. Right now, you're listening to somebody who, in my youth, I smoked a whole lot of pot and I grew it. I can say that because I'm never going to run for president. It's already in my book. So you don't need to tell me about what pot is or what THC is or how to grow it or any that I know about it. And anyone who tells me that they're doing it for medicinal purposes are kidding themselves. There's a lot better things out there. And if that's true, then they need to...
Even if the fact that it's natural, it comes from the ground. Like,
well, when you smoke something, the smoke is doing a lot of damage that is not being... that is doing more harm than the medicine is doing good. And... a lot of people, it's just phenomenal to me how many people have gone to the doctor and are now getting prescribed medical marijuana so they can grow their 25 plants. And I've got hundreds of people I know, hundreds of people in Mendocino County that all of a sudden got a medical marijuana card and they're growing 25 plants, which is the limit, and they're selling the majority of it. It has nothing to do with medicine. And all of this that we're hearing about, the great medicinal benefits of it, it's really so people can get high and they've got themselves convinced.
Just because it's natural doesn't always mean it's good. You know, they are poisonous plants out there.
Yeah, poison ivy is natural, but you don't want to smoke it.
Right.
Or poison oak or something like that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be unsympathetic, Destiny, but I don't believe it's good. And I think responsible doctors are not prescribing marijuana these days. So do we have time for one more call?
All right, we have Bob calling from the Virgin Islands. Bob, welcome to the program. Bob, you're on
Hello. The
air. Yes.
Hi, we got about
a
minute,
doing,
Bob.
Guys?
Quick question.
Yes, good. Yes, I had two questions, but let me see if I call them quick. Doug, where is the Ark of the Covenant right now?
Hey, I'm glad you asked that. I was just talking about it this weekend. According to the Bible, it was not carried to Ethiopia. As some one legend says that King Solomon had an affair with the Queen of Sheba and they had a son and he ended up giving the Ark of the Covenant to the son. It was not captured by Pharaoh Necho. and taken to Egypt. There's no record of that. The ark is still mentioned in 2 Chronicles as being in the temple as late as the time of King Josiah. It's specifically mentioned. And that means that when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, it's never heard from again. Evidently, Jeremiah and some of the priests buried it in one of those many caves that honeycomb the area around Jerusalem. The whole city of Jerusalem's got caves and tombs all over, and it's probably hidden there somewhere, and it's been undisturbed from that time to the present. So, Bob, I hope they find it. That would sure increase people's faith, but more than that, friends, we want to have the Word of God written on our hearts. You are to be, that's a new covenant, the law written on the inside. We've run out of time, but we'd love to hear from you during the week. Contact us. You can go to amazingfacts.org and make a donation. Please keep us on the air. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.